Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace to us. And Lord, we want to reciprocate that love you give us to those that we come in contact with, especially within the body of Christ, but also to the world. And there's nothing that the world needs more right now than the love of Jesus. Like the old song goes, what the world needs now is love, but they need biblical love. I ask, Lord, as we come to these scriptures today, as we read about this, that you would help us to understand our responsibility in the kingdom, in our walk with Christ, in the church, in the family, wherever. I ask, Lord, that you would use these words and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to transform us, that we might better reflect the image of Christ in this a twisted and perverted generation. Thank you for your grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, please. Today we're starting in verse 8. Remember last week we looked at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 7. Chapter 13 today? Yeah, verse 7 verses in chapter 13. Whatever else I said, don't matter. You'll remember that in chapter 12, Paul starts the practical portion of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are the doctrine, and he starts the practical portion in chapter 12. And he starts that off with those first three verses where we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can know and understand what is the perfect, pleasing will of God. And then in verse 3, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. That's the first part of transformation, is to take a good look at who we are and form a right opinion of that. So that was in chapter 12, and then he talked about the different gifts of the Spirit. Remember that the word that's used there is grace. And we learned about the word grace and about the word gift, and they're both the same root word. So the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us, it's our responsibility to be a conduit of those graces and pass them out within the working of the church and in our culture. As we came into chapter 13 last week, the first seven verses had to do with our relationship to those who are in positions of authority over us in government. And you'll remember I said that the United States is unique in all of world history because our Constitution makes us the sovereign. I saw an article that Rex sent me this week by the guy that Bill Federer, he always does little historical snippets that are very helpful. And he said, who's the king? And he essentially pointed out the same thing. Because of our Constitution, we are the king of the United States instead of some monarch off somewhere. So we talked about that, and Paul ended up that section in verse 7 talking about taxes and honor and respect, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Excuse me. Verse 8 is a transition, but it's a very critical transition from our responsibility within the culture and the society, especially with government. And it's a transition into our responsibility within the church and our neighbors. And you could ask, who is our neighbor? And that's what prompted the parable of the Good Samaritan. So verse 8. In the English Standard, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I really like the old 1984 New International Version better. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. We could do probably a week on that verse. But what Paul is saying here, I know I've heard people before say that this is an argument about how do we manage our finances. And maybe in a tertiary position, you know, third or fourth most important. But the primary understanding of this is our debt to society. And then he transitions to our debt to one another. And we should have no debt to any person except the outstanding debt of love. Always. That has to be the bottom line. Do you remember when the gentleman, the teacher asked Jesus, what's the most important command? And Jesus said, what? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and everything. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, Deca meaning ten and log from Lohia, the ten words, is what the Jews called them. If you look at the ten words, the first several are a relationship to God. The first half, the first table of the law. The second table of the law is our responsibility to each other. Man to man, man to woman, you know, human to human. And so when Jesus said that, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, body, strength. That's the first part of the law, our relationship to God. And the second is like to it, and he takes this out of Leviticus. It's not in the Ten Commandments, but it's in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second part of the law. So the law is divided into two tables, the first to love God, the second to love your neighbor. And in doing that, when we break down not just the 613 written commands that the Jews have identified in the Torah, but also the oral traditions, when we break those down, what it essentially boils down to is do no harm and take care of people. That's really what the law is about. So Paul can say here in verse 8, owe no one anything except the outstanding debt of love. And the one who loves another with biblical love has fulfilled the law. So when people ask me, do you keep the law? Because, you know, I send out that little Shabbat Shalom on Friday nights to a bunch of people. And I do in some measure practice a Sabbath myself on Saturdays. And that came from all the years I was bivocational in ministry and would work Monday through Friday and then had to prepare on Saturday for the sermon on Sunday. And so Saturday was always my day of study and preparation. And so that, you know, once the church has had me on full time now since June of 2001 here. And so for 19 years, this month, I've been full-time supported by this church. Thank you very much. And I love that. But I still take that Sabbath because Saturday is still my big day of preparation, even more so now with this afterburner. But some people will get confused about how I do that or my expectations, for example, of Carrie or you guys. Do I expect you to keep that Sabbath and things like that? They say, well, do you keep the rest of the law? And I say, absolutely. You mean the dietary? No. No, but according to Romans 13:8, I absolutely keep the law because I am training myself to make my decisions based on love for that person. Well, how does that play out, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked because that's what verse 9 starts in on. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul selected four commandments there, the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, and the tenth. And he just took those, not for any particular reason, but he just selected them. But they're all from the second table of the law, our relationship to one another. And so those commandments, if we have a biblical love, which a biblical love is, I am more concerned for your welfare than I am for my welfare. That's the expression of biblical love. That's why Jesus went to the cross. I am more concerned for your welfare than I am for my welfare. So I will not do anything to hurt you. That's what I said, do no harm. And so Paul selected these, and we could go into great detail on them, but it's not necessary. He just took these four out of the second table of the law. And really, we could take all of them. And so in our love one for another, it means that I will not commit these trespasses against the law of God, because in doing so, I violate somebody. And usually violate a whole bunch of somebody's. It's just the way it is. Remember, I've used that analogy before of the great big spider webs I used to see at that Tres Dias camp in Texas. Massive spider webs, like 6 foot in diameter. And it didn't matter where you would touch that web. You just take a feather type thing and touch that web anywhere, and it, as quick as lightning, will send a signal back to the spider where he is. He constructed that entire web so that any little ripple in the web sends that information right back to where he has his little den. And he knows exactly the fastest route how to get there. Well, when we break any of the laws, whether the first table or the second table, it shakes the whole web. And that's why Jesus could say, if you've transgressed one, you've transgressed them all. Because it causes a vibration and a upsetting in all of the laws. So the person who has violated these that Paul lists in verse 9 has violated all of the law. So they're guilty. And then we become guilty, because we start to participate in their violation. Maybe not the same exact transgression, but if a person harms me, you know, we're going through a situation right now that I wish we weren't, but I have to really guard myself in how I respond to this situation that Carrie and I are dealing with, not between us, but it affects us. And part of the reason why my voice is today, because I was up most of the night praying and reading the scriptures and trying to bring my mind into harmony with God, because I said, you know, Lord, tomorrow is when I really, really have to work. I can't go in there hypocritical, telling these people, the one who loves has fulfilled the law, when I'm going in there with bitterness in my heart. Because which is the greater violation? The one who's trespassing against me, or me hanging on to the bitterness? And so, and then I topped off the evening with that City of Light music group out of Australia. I put my headphones in so Carrie couldn't hear me thumping in the basement. You know, after praying and after reading the scriptures, and then I just needed some good music to, and then, you know, you could go back to bed and it's better. But for me to hold bitterness in that situation is just as bad as what the other person is doing to me. And so I can't excuse. I can't just say, beat that person. Well, that makes me as guilty as them. And that's why I said, we can participate in their sin. And then who's the worse off? You know, it's just like a snowball that starts going downhill. Everybody gets in the way. The avalanche takes out everybody. It doesn't care if you're upset or not. And so as we read these, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, then you do not violate them by breaking any of the commands of God. You just don't. And if there is a violation, then we need to figure out post haste how to stop it. And that comes through confession and repentance. And even me, you know, with that situation that I had to get up with last night, when I first knelt down to start my prayer time, it had to start with confession and repentance. I'm not the one that's bringing the thing against me, but I'm the one that was getting bitter and mad. And so I have to start out with confession and repentance. Because what does Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:31 or 2? 4:32? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. Somebody look that up for us and read that. Unless you've already memorized it. I just know the verses alternate. First he says, don't do this. And then he says, this is better. And then he says, don't do this. And then he said, this is better. Paul was pretty brilliant that way. So Ephesians 4, and it would be probably verse 31.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving.
And what did we say that the word let means? It's totally, completely under our control. This is what Paul is telling us. Now remember, we're in context with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What we're talking about here is the renewing of our mind. And so those people who are conformed to the pattern of this world, they commit adultery, they murder, they steal, they covet, they lie. They get bitter when somebody does that to them. But we're children of God, and he expects us to be different. And so we're the ones that have to be transformed. So we're in that context still. We're still in the shadow of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember what I told you, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are an umbrella over chapter 12, 13, and 14 at least. And so we're under that umbrella of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we recognize that when somebody does us dirt, we have to be very certain that the dirt we give them in return doesn't defame the name of Christ and the Spirit of God living in us, because Ephesians 4:31, are you still there, Matt?
Yep.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption, something like that. Yeah, what does that say?
Let all bitterness and wrath.
Verse 31.
Oh.
Or no, yeah. Verse 30. What does 30 say?
30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah. So verse 30, when we either break the command of God and violate somebody's love, or in response to that violation, we ourselves violate the law, we're grieving the Spirit of God. And we're both, and who's the more guilty? Well, they both end up with a death sentence. So how can you say, it's like, you know, they used to give President Bush a bad time because when he was governor of Texas, he refused to sign hate crime legislation. He said, you know, murder is murder. It doesn't get worse by saying, well, that was a hate crime instead of a not a hate crime. You kill somebody, that's hate, period. And then President Bush said, he got the death sentence. Can I do more than that? I mean, what, can we kill him twice? So what's the point of a hate crime legislation? What's the point of trying to go beyond a death sentence is what President Bush was, and he was absolutely right. It's crazy. Well, you killed that guy, but it wasn't a hate crime, and you killed that guy, and it was a hate crime. They're both premeditated. They're, you don't do it out of love, but then we participate in that. When we begin to act out against the law of God. And so we're talking about being transformed in the renewing of our mind, to recognize that our part in the transgression is, how do I deal with this and still look like the biblical Jesus? Remember, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's hard to say, especially when they do know what they do. Yeah.
John?
So John? Then verse 10 is kind of a summary. Okay, let's see who's there.
That was Mary Boulay.
Hello, Mary.
Yes, hi. I just wanted to share something that happened to Fred and I when we moved here to Colorado. We bought this property, and an individual, unknown, unnamed, I'm not going to name him, but would take his board his cattle in different places. Well, water has always been an issue here in Colorado. We found that out when we moved here. And in truth, we had a right to some of the water. He was taking all for himself and using it for his cattle. And I watched Fred in that whole situation. And he did much to the, I was so proud of him. He refused, everybody would say, Fred, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to go here. You're going to have to go there. You're going to have to do this. And Fred refused to listen to the advice of the accuser. Praise the Lord. This man, we met him on our way to church a couple of weeks, 3 weeks ago. We were leaving our home and going the road. We met him. And Fred had a conversation with that man. And the man turned his heart to us. And he let us have the water that was due us without our going to a great expense to go to law and all of that. But I watched that in action. He wasn't moved by the attitude and suggestions of those around us who knew this man and this individual very well and his reputation. But he said, I want peace with him. And he approached it in that way for over 3 years. We're seeing the fruit of it now. And I praise the Lord for that. That's what you're talking about. Loving and being kind, no matter what, how far you're pushed to do the other. So anyway, that's just to praise the Lord, and I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we react in a way that's inconsistent with love, we're breaking the law of God. And we stand guilty before him. And so this transforming of our mind, being renewed by the transformation of your mind, this is part of it. This is what we're talking about. We have to learn to live according to the law of God. And that's why it's so critically important that the second thing we do, once we understand the necessity of being transformed in our mind, the very next thing we start doing is developing the habit of taking every thought captive and make it obedient to the person and purpose of Jesus Christ before that thought escapes our body, either in language or behavior or facial, you know, whatever. And that has to be on both sides, the person who's transgressing the law or the person who's affected by that. Both sides have to, well, in the words of, I can't remember what that guy's name. He was on Carol Burnett for a while, and then he had his own show. In the words of that psychologist on his own show, stop it. Just stop it. That's what we have to train ourselves to do. But who is his name?
Bob Newhart.
Yeah, thank you. It is the toughest discipline in the world, in the history of the world, to learn to take every thought captive. Every thought. And do not let it escape your body until it's made obedient to the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter uses the word diligence in 2 Peter 1:5. Applying all diligence. So this is what Paul is telling us. And why? What does it really matter? What does it matter, you know, that I am not learning to take every thought captive? Well, wouldn't you know, that just happens to be in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. And I believe there's two times. Most commentators will say Well, he's talking about the parousia, the rapture, the second coming of Christ. What if you don't make it that far? What if you die today? The time has come. We're not just concerned about the second coming. We're concerned about the end of life. What we're talking about here in these verses, 8 through the rest of the chapter, 14, we're talking about end of life care. What happens, let's say this little conflict that has entered my life recently, what happens if I start getting bitter and it's not me that dies, but the other person? And then I got to live with that bitterness because that person is never going to come to me and say, I'm sorry, can you forgive me if they die? I need to deal with this myself. Not for them, for me. Because God told me, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so I have to walk circumspectly, anticipating that this might be my last day. And I need to be square with God if it is. And if it's not, cool, I'm square with him anyway. Oh no man anything except the outstanding debt of love.
I think that takes great diligence to separate the memory from the emotion.
Bruce said he thinks it takes great diligence to separate the memory from the emotion. I don't know that I've ever thought about that, Bruce, but I don't know that I want to think about it. Tell me about that.
You can't be, I mean, if something terrible's happened to you, you cannot get rid of the memory.
Okay.
It's not something we as humans can really erase. But if you can be at peace and not be bitter about it,
you can take care of the emotion of it.
Then you can go on.
So that's what I say once in a while, understanding that better. Bruce says we can't forget the crime, the offense. Physiologically, that's impossible, isn't it? Because of our subconscious and whatever. But the way I phrase that is we can choose not to remember. And you're talking about the emotion of it then. Separating the memory from the emotion, yeah.
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 Pastor John?
Yes.
I add with what Bruce had to say, because I shared this at church not too long ago, that I had a mother-in-law many years ago, and she was intent on breaking the marriage apart, and she was so ugly with her attitude to all of her in-laws. But I had to forgive her, and I thought I had. I really thought I had, and God brought it back to my attention. And now when that thing comes, even the memory that Bruce was talking about, even the memory, it's easy to turn it away. Just, it's gone. It's forgiven. And it's under the blood. And that's made a change for me when I did that. So yeah. He needed to get my attention twice, and he did. And I'm thankful. But that's how I've learned to deal with it. The memory, as soon as it comes, away with you.
So sorting out the memory from the emotion.
Yeah.
And having an attitude of forgiveness about that. If you what, Bill? If you die today, can you be forgiven? Right. Well, the question that Bill is asking is with the situation I'm dealing with, and I don't have the bitterness because I was up all night dealing with it, but if you have that bitterness or something and die today, can you be forgiven? Well, when Jesus died, which of your sins had you committed at that time? None of them. That was 2,000 years ago. When we come to Christ and are born again, then our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But we need to be mindful of confessing our sin, because that's the first step in becoming holy. We can't become holy without confession of sin. And this is the holiness that one of Jeff's favorite verses in the book of Hebrews that we have to strive for this holiness without which no one can see God. It's impossible for us to live a life of sinless perfection. So yes, if I was bitter and if I die today, I'd still go to heaven and I'd be forgiven. But it's my loss, because the longer I carry that bitterness, let's take me off that side and let's say that I'm the perpetrator. The longer that I propagate that sin in my life, or on the other side of the fence, the longer I carry that, either way, I'm the loser. And so to deal with these sins is not a matter of our, well, it is, but let me just say, surface level, it's not a matter of our standing with Christ in salvation. It's a matter of our standing before Christ as friends, because he wants the best for us. And the best for us is to clean up our backyard and get rid of it. Haul it to the dump or have a garage sale or something. Give it to somebody else. Can't do that, can we?
I look at unforgiveness. We hold that and hold it. It is so much more worse than any offense that could come to us, because we will have that forever where the offense.
Cindy's saying that if we have that unforgiveness and hold on to it, that's so much worse for us, because the actual offense is short-lived, probably. But the holding on to that transgression on the other side of the fence ruins a person. So Paul is talking about both sides of it here. He's saying, don't commit these kind of sins, but if they've been committed against you, owe no man anything except the outstanding debt of love. This is what discipleship is about. Discipleship isn't just about memorizing verses. Discipleship isn't just about knowing the top 10 songs on the top 10 on K-Love. That is not discipleship. That's just bubblegum stuff. Doesn't even qualify for food. It's just toxic. Because we mistake that for holiness. Oh yeah, I know all those songs. I even know the words to them. That doesn't make holiness. What makes holiness is, in your walk, do you look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world? That's what discipleship is. That's why Paul wrote this book. So, which is good, because then verses 12 and 13 address the next thing. The night is far gone. Remember what he said in verse 11? You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And the salvation he's talking about here is what, in the words of theologians, they call the eschaton. Eschatology, the last things, the last day. He's not talking about necessarily our moment by moment salvation, are you saved? He's talking about the ultimate salvation when we're translated into the presence of Jesus, whether by his coming or by our going. The eschaton, the day of salvation, is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Those works of darkness is what we've been talking about up in verse 8 or 9 and 10. Those specific sins, plus any other, the violation of any other command, or on the other end, the perpetuating of the violation. Let us walk properly in the daytime, verse 13. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Well, that just about covers everything. Pretty much, doesn't it? He said, that's the stuff, the works of darkness. Not only nighttime, but also the darkness of the soul. I find it interesting that most of those riots and protesters start about the time the sun goes down. And what do? They put black masks on and black shirts, hoping that nobody can see them. You know, that they wear black because it's camouflage with night. Because they know that's wrong. If they didn't think it was wrong, they would do it in the daytime and not wear the camouflage of darkness. And they would send a letter home to mom, say, Mom, watch, I'm going to be on TV tonight. They know it's wrong. Remember Romans chapter 1, suppressing the knowledge of God, they'll suffer his wrath. Let us walk properly. Well, properly is defined in biblical terms. And it's what we've been talking about here in these verses today. Walk properly means in accordance with the scriptures. Be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So then whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all according to the glory of God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. Let each one look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others also. Say, Pastor, would you ever get off of those steps in that book? I doubt it. I've been on them now for 40 years. And I keep slipping backwards and trying to make a little progress forwards. But you have to remember, I said, I could have built that staircase out of any book in the Bible, every book in the Bible, because they all say the same thing. Clean up your life. Live for Jesus. Don't live in the frustration of the world. It's not worth it. Shine for Jesus. Remember that song we used to sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine? That's what verse 14 is. Shine, Jesus, shine. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What does it mean to make provision? It means you look for an opportunity to go against God. How twisted is that? Here we have the self-existing creator God of the universe who all he wants is what's best for us. That's all he wants. And we want to do different than that. Why? Because of sin nature. And if we're not very careful, we will do different than that. Well, if that's what God wants for me, then why does he bring this into my life? Or what does he allow this in my life? Or how come I can't? You know what? Sometimes discipline is a learning experience if we let it be. Kind of like putting a small child putting his finger on the burner or in the fire. That can be a learning experience. You learn how I might do that again, unless you're just very dumb. But God uses those difficult things. It's not his fault that they come. It's our fault. But if we will participate with him, he will use those difficult events to sharpen us, to hone us, to make us smarter, to make us more sensitive. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody turn there. I have to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. This is my 1984 NIV, so it won't be exactly like yours.
Yes, it
will. Will yours? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Wow. Don't you love that? That's worth chewing on for a while. Who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You know what sometimes I pray for some of you, for Trace Diaz people, you know, you get the chip and you're supposed to pray for number 12 until you find out who number 12 is. I don't spend hours and hours and hours on my knees praying for him. I just keep that chip, and then once in a while when I think about it, I say, God, would you please arrange the circumstances in their life and on Trace Diaz so you can meet them at the point of their greatest need, period. And God will meet you at the point of your greatest need. And very often the point of your greatest need is the same as, synonymous as, the point of your greatest hurt. And if we don't allow God and participate with God in working through that hurt, then we are forever handicapped. God doesn't bring these things in our life. It is not his fault. It's not his fault that he, quote, allows them, but it is his fault that we can grow through them and become the man or woman that God intends for us to be through them. But we have to participate with him. We have to give it up. We have to grow. We have to study. We have to cry out to him. Oh God, that is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look like him. Remember when we used to dress up for Halloween? Some girls wanted to be the princess and they put on this dress and all of a sudden they think they're the princess. They still might be in their terrible twos, not knowing that they're a little demonette. But you put them a dress and they think they're a princess. You give a guy a cape and he thinks he can leap over tall buildings and fly, and then he ends up breaking his arm. But we put on those things hoping that because we look like that, we are that. This is what Paul is inviting us to. By walking in the holiness of God and working toward that holiness ourselves, applying all of our resources, physically, psychologically, everything. When we apply those resources to look like the biblical Jesus, then we are putting on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Wouldn't that be awesome someday if there was nothing in me that sin appealed to? Wouldn't that be awesome? It will be that way sometime. But we should practice that now so that when we get to heaven, it won't be a total culture shock. That's the way it'll be. It will be that there will be nothing in me that sin appeals to. Do not say that God is tempting you, for God can't tempt you. There's nothing in God that responds to that. So when they said, well, Jesus was in the wilderness being tested to see if he would sin. No, he wasn't. He was in the wilderness being tested to demonstrate perfection so that we could see that. That is our future. That perfection is our future. We have to practice now. We have to participate now. And that means we have to make the hard choices to change who we are. I've been talking in the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is training those disciples. It's not good enough who you used to be. You have to be different than you were. Whether you were translates into yesterday or last week or last year. You have to be different today than you were. Because how you were stinks. For all of us. All of us. Regardless of how good we think we were. And it's the Word of God that brings those things to light. The greater the intensity and the purity of the light, the greater, easier it is for us to see our own soil in our shirts, in our clothes, in the fabric of our being. So whatever the stage in our progress, the closer we come to Jesus Christ, the easier it is to see the soil in the fabric of our beings. And then we have the resources to deal with it, the Word of God. So that we read today in Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But get rid of all rage, anger, bitterness, whatever. Just get rid of it. And do it again tomorrow, because you'll probably have to. Because Bruce said it's hard to separate the emotion from the memory. And so you probably will have to do it again tomorrow. I hope I don't have another sleepless night, but I might. Well, we're going to quit early because Greg said we started late. So
we always do what Greg says.
That's right. And plus, we reached the end of the chapter. Fred, were you raising your hand?
Yeah, well, I was hitting my microphone here. I just wanted to say, if this is comment time, something Mary brought up and mentioned this situation that I went with. what was at the back of my mind, or maybe the forefront of my mind, was the idea that Jesus always either greeted his disciples with peace be with you, or left them with that thought. And I dealt with this situation because of what it says, regressing back to chapter 12 and reading verse 18 and 19, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that was my goal. I just wanted to handle this situation in the best peaceful manner that I could. And that calls on a lot of putting things aside, as you brought out in this chapter 13 here. You know, we have to set things aside if we're going to. And what I decided to do was come up with another plan. And I offered to help this man with things that he had to have done over on his property. And I don't know whether that changed his mind or not, but it was a different tact, because I was really seeking to do to a peaceful resolution on this thing, because that's really the bottom line. Love is definitely in the forefront, but in order to attain love, peace has to be something that you engender in there. And that's what I did in handling the situation I had. And of course, all situations we're going to deal with on a negative note may not work out that way, but if you can strive to have a peaceable solution to something, it's better all the way around, I think. And that's what I employed on my situation, and it worked.
Key words are, and it worked. God worked through it. Yep. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We have, Lord, what we call the Lord's Day, and it's a day of good food in your word. We have been to a banquet table here that Peter laid out for us earlier and that Paul sets out for us today. And I ask, oh God, that as we prepare to leave this place for the rest of this day, that we would go home feeling nourished, not having starved or fasted, but having been well fed in the scriptures. But beyond that, Father, I ask that you would help us to incorporate this stuff into our lives so that we might look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world a little bit more day by day by day. And in doing that, Lord, that we might grow in the knowledge and the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the satisfaction of our soul and for those who we live with and in community with, that we might demonstrate your love. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.